Well, hello everybody, this is Travis.
And I'm Ryan.
And we are the Wheat in the Chaff, and it's good to be with you today as we basically delve into the usual shenanigans, nonsense, and things that we have scooped from the bottom of the internet.
Yes, and it's Travis's birthday today.
It is my birthday today, which...
He turns 40.
Oh my goodness. That means that's just that much more exciting times left to go see what kind of crazy people exist.
He's really entered the adult world now.
I haven't, which should mean that I would stop doing nonsense like this.
But you wear big boy pants.
Do I? Do I? Well, as a sign of my authority, pants are important to me. So, we've spent the past little bit here delving, as we usually do, into the beautiful entertainment fest that is Twitter.
Yes.
And the people who, for some reason, feel the need to post their thoughts, ideas, and random BSery on it. I was going to say, being a big boy now, I felt like I could use the right word, but then I realized that we have younger listeners and I don't want to offend them. So
true.
I'm just going to say,
yeah,
BSery at this point.
Yes, that's probably
but
good.
Here's where we are. So we a couple of weeks ago, mentioned the idea of, we found the article from the Gospel Coalition where someone had tweeted a copy of that about the head coverings, women needing to wear head coverings. A few local churches in our area had kind of shared some of this around, like, hey, what do you people think about this, considering it's coming from a, you know, fairly well-respected website like the Gospel Coalition, which does tend to leave quite conservative, but at the same time, like, they're not full-blown yahoos. I mean, they're respected people. They have a little bit of a difference of doctrine and theology than maybe we do, but in general, like, they're good people and they're working hard for the kingdom of God. And it was just, that was what made it surprising to find this particular article on their site, is that, you know, oh, by the way, women should be wearing head coverings because that's the appropriate sign of submission in the church and in the, you know, scheme of God and whatnot. And unfortunately, we got together, shot an episode last week, and it disappeared into the interwebs, which is sad because we had Phyllis who is our Kids Rock director and part of our staff. She had joined us for that one. So we'll try to get Phyllis back again, and that way
she has some great insights.
Yeah, she was a lot of fun. So we'll try to have Phyllis back to have a further discussion down the road. But basically, we just wanted to touch on this, but it leads us to something that was actually more entertaining. Because frankly, women head coverings, I think we can all kind of look at and realize, like, you know, it seems like it shouldn't be an issue. It seems like it shouldn't be something that we have to worry about. It doesn't seem like it's a relevant conversation in today's world. But then you come across a pastor who says something like this, not about head coverings, but about pants.
Pants. So to give you some context, this is from a Twitter feed called IFB Preachers. And what this whole Twitter feed is putting out there, these ridiculous teachings that some of these so-called pastors and teachers teach, and they are from the Independent Fundamentalist Baptist
correct
denomination.
And to give this particular speaker context, we won't completely identify the name because we don't want to, well, maybe we will later, but not right this second. We'll at least surprise you. This is not, you know, most of the time when you come across these kind of, let's call it bonkers preaching styles or messages or Yahoo teaching, you know, you come across them in like these little like 12-person churches, you know, buried deep in the neck of some Appalachian mountain.
Yes.
You know, they're meeting in someone's shack.
Yes.
Usually, you know, or in a garage. You know, I don't know. Do you ever remember? Did you ever watch your public access channel at all?
When I was younger, sometimes.
Okay.
Yeah.
But not like up in New England here. Have you
no.
ever watched? Okay.
No.
So, about 10 years ago, and maybe they're still on, I don't know, but like 10, 12 years ago, I came across this church that was shooting out of Worcester, like out of the Worcester area.
Okay.
And it was, it would come on public access channel like once a week,
mm-hmm.
and it was this kind of like prosperity, faith, name it, claim it, you know, very, very charismatic message kind of thing. But it was this dude who wore like this massive belt buckle and a real tight shirt. And it was like a bunch of Jesus people gathered in some dude's garage. And it was, you know, like they had like four or five stage lights that, you know, they'd bought from somewhere and like had them shining randomly. It was obviously being shot on like this really, really, really cheap handheld, you know, camera. Anyway, it was just, the quality of the recording kind of led to the quality of the message. And it was not surprising to be like, oh, when I went and looked to see who this was, didn't surprise me at all to find out like they're literally shooting in the back of this dude's garage for his quote unquote church plant that was like eight people.
Yeah.
So anyway, bring us in. That's what we usually imagine. This is not the same kind of case because this is quite a massive church with a Christian school and a college connected to it.
Yes.
Go for it.
And enjoy this, listeners, and then we'll discuss after it's played.
Conclusion that we draw is that pants are only for men. Now, if that's the conclusion that you draw, we must submit to that. That's a conviction. Pants are only for men. So then we submit to it, whether we like it or not, whether we, you know, think, you know, now I'm going to stick out. I'm in culture or you know, whatever. Then I would say, what are some standards here? Are there times, okay?
There are some standards here. Men. Oh, yeah, there we go. Oh, he keeps going. He keeps going.
There are times when it's okay for a woman to wear pants. Say, I thought you just said pants are only for men. Well, people say, well, what about, you know, physical activities that demand it? Okay, if pants are only for men, we have a couple ways to address physical activities. One is don't do them. Don't do them. You know, but I want to be able to ski. If you have to ski in pants, don't ski.
Don't ski.
But there's every woman here, or any, you know, a lot of active women here saying like,
spoiler alert, there's women in that room.
You can wear something that looks like a dress. And all the people on the slopes are looking at you like, who are these people? I can't remember the culotte ladies, but they don't even know they're called culottes.
What's a culotte?
But don't, there may be that your conviction keeps you from doing something. Do we have convictions in other areas of our life that keep us from doing something? Sure. And so we wouldn't do it.
Like practicing intelligence, rational logic. Obviously he has a high conviction to baseless, pointless arguments.
He has a high conviction of turning off his brain.
My goodness me. Pants are for men. Now, listen, if he had come out and said pockets are for men, ladies, I know you hear me. If he had said pant pockets are for men, I'd be like, I understand because I don't know because I don't wear ladies' pants, but my understanding from the three women who live in my home is that the pockets are never big enough, they're never deep enough, or they're not even present, and they bemoan the fact that they have no pockets. So I would at least go like, all right, you know, you get a point. You get a point that apparently pockets are for men.
Okay.
On your pants, but pants are for men. And he does later go on to explain that pants are a sign of authority, and that's why women can't wear them. And I have no idea even remotely where he's getting that from anywhere in scripture when pants didn't exist.
Because he even goes on to say that women, if you're in your home, and he does clarify, he's like, I'm not trying to get into your bedroom.
I think he's trying to get in your bedroom.
So I think he is, too. And but he even says that it's probably not appropriate for women to wear the pants in the home, even if the husband allows it. Because he's like, what if you have a visitor to come over, and they see you wearing pants? I mean, God forbid.
So the judgment of
God would come down upon you, I guess.
The only thing, you know, sometimes you shouldn't Google the question, right? Like, sometimes it's just wiser to never Google. Because I just had no idea. Like, I'm trying to figure out what a culotta woman is that he was like, you know, you're going to be a culotta woman. And there's only two things that come up. And one of them is beyond culina and culotta, the critique of gender difference.
I don't think he's bright enough to know.
I don't know. The only other one that comes up is for the culotta ladies of Bulgaria, and it seems to be like one of those sites where you can find a companion for the evening or for dinner or for a movie or for however long you have money in your wallet to pay the rate for.
So how does he know what that is?
I don't know.
Or maybe he's thinking of like women that drink culottas.
I don't know
if that's even a thing, but So
I don't know.
Anyway. So this is
maybe the, that's like a fundamentalist Baptist like way of like it's a slang Urban Dictionary term to say you're basic.
Maybe. I don't know. So needless to say, this man has a doctorate, which is
He does.
Is interesting. And there's two reasons that this guy is my favorite on the whole feed. I have another favorite too, and maybe we'll talk about him another time. But
oh yeah, no, I can guarantee you he's not reading this. This is Beyond Kulina and Kulata, the critique of gender difference in the writings of K. Saraswati Amma.
No, he doesn't
that
read that.
That doesn't sound to me like anyone who graduated from Bob Jones University would be reading. So I feel like I could safely assume that if he's going from the Kulata, maybe he's Bulgarian.
I doubt it. So there's two reasons why this guy's my favorite. One reason is if his life depended on him delivering a coherent, well-spoken speech of any kind or sermon, whatever you want to call it, he would die instantly. Because he cannot deliver a speech to save his life. And if you heard that, that's just one example. And that's how he does it in all the clips I've seen.
Mm.
And then the second reason...
I need to know who's recording this and why. I would understand if I was like, you know, visiting, heard this and went, oh, I'm coming back here. And I hid in the balcony with like my little secret spy cam to record and, you know, throw it up on Twitter in order to like, you know, show to the world what's happened. But this seems to be actually like purposefully and intentionally published.
I think it's posted on their website or some kind of website because the IB Preacher Twitter feed grabs it in a public domain, doesn't do it in a private way or in a...
Another interesting note on this is it does seem that for the church that he's part of, we can't actually figure out if he's actually preaching on a Sunday when these are being said or if this is part of the adult Sunday school class because his job description, even though he's one of the pastors at the church, he apparently runs the choir and then teaches the adult Sunday school. And somewhere between the teaching of the adult Sunday school and the running of the choir, this is the kind of deep theological gleanings that he's able to share with us all.
Do you think his choir sings Sloppy Wet Kiss? Do you think he sings that?
You know, I'm not even sure what hymnal he would be coming from.
I'm going to guess that their music in that church setting is... probably terrible.
Oh, my goodness me.
You know, and you know it's all men probably too.
Men not in togas.
Yep. I wonder if they wear choir robes.
It's kind of like a dress.
That's kind of like a dress. So
I wonder if you're Scottish heritage or if you're not allowed to be in the church. Like, hello, I'm in my kilt.
I thought when I first heard this, one of my first thoughts was, what would he say in Scotland?
You know, at some point, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to find a way, we're going to take sabbatical.
Yeah.
Right? That way, you know, because we're both pastors, so
yeah, we
like,
can do that.
You know, we get sabbatical every now and then, and someone else takes care of all of our business at home, and we're going to take a few weeks and just road trip it.
To these churches. Yes.
And we're going to go hit this folks here, and I suggest that we do a DNA test and then ignore the results completely, but we will claim Scottish heritage.
Yes.
And that way we can show up in our kilt.
Yep.
You know.
I have Irish in me. That's close.
It's close enough.
It's close enough. I can wear an Irish kilt. Irish kilt.
Well, we Irish people can joke like that. But I think we should go there. And I just feel like it should be a good road trip across America. Because I feel like it should head out to the Midwest where this particular church is located. I feel like we just take it all the way out to the Portland area. And we go figure out, we go visit John Crowder.
Sure.
I mean, if we're going to...
We might as well.
We might as well. You know, and I feel like you just, you know, it's a live blog from each place as we go. We swing down south.
Yes.
And capture some of the great places down south. I know a few places in Louisiana that would definitely top our list here.
So, I don't... My only caveat to that is I don't want to go to the snake handling churches because I don't want to get bit by a snake or be forced to drink poison and believe that Jesus will heal me.
In our research of this, because you know we don't want to throw stuff out there out of context and make it feel like, hey, we're picking on somebody and this was just a one-off random nuttery thing that this person said, but in general they're a well-rounded human being. So we did our research a little bit on this and we checked out the entire church and the school and the college. And what we found was that the whole staff of the church graduated from the church's college.
Yes.
with the exception of the principal of the school, who also drives the bus ministry. So it was an interesting thing. But like all the pastors of the church, anybody who's a pastor in the church, also graduated from that church's college. Now, they went on oftentimes to get other stuff everywhere else, like, you know, like this particular guy got his doctorate from Bob Jones University. Take that for what you will. And everybody else seemed to have similar style schools for doctorates or master's degrees. But it was interesting to note that they all started by graduating from that particular school, which on one hand, I want to applaud the fact that they're looking in-house.
Yeah.
You know, like, hey, you ever thought about going into ministry? You should join in our college. We'll teach you all the right stuff and then find you the next level of institution that you can do. And then we'll get you a job here. And
does your wife wear pants?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, check out the application. First question after your name is, does your wife wear pants? But what I found humorous about it was like all the other responsibilities. So like everybody has a job, but then they have all these other responsibilities that just seem to be tacked on randomly in addition. And I was like, at some point, because these are the kind of churches, if you read through the responsibilities, that sound like they should be in the deep south handling snakes. Like, that's usually where I'd go. And mm-hmm. I would love the idea that someone had gone to this school, you know, graduated from this college, went off, got their, you know, master's and doctorate at some other fundamentalist seminary, came back to this church and is now like, you know, associate pastor in charge of all these really important things. And then also like snake chaser.
Yeah.
You know, you can find Dr. Jeremiah after the service. He'll be the one crawling between the pews.
And if your kids want to be involved in ministry, they can help.
That's right.
They can help.
This is how we get the kids into ministry. Is someone's got to capture the snakes after the service.
Just make sure they grab them by the tails. So I think
all I say that is because we did do our research. The whole staff seems like it's kind of nuts.
It's just absurd.
The whole church is somehow both large, successful, and kind of nuts. There but for the grace of God.
And my question is, and this kind of, maybe this gets us to our point of why we even brought this up, and maybe this gets to the point of like our head coverings and all this nonsense. Why do we spend so much time and energy talking about these just ridiculous nonsense issues? And not more time talking about the gospel. Like, this guy is wasting all this time. I mean, that was a minute 53. That clip was a minute 53.
And you know that message went at least 40 minutes long.
And he probably talked about that way longer than that.
You know that thing was at least a 40-minute long message. They strike me as the kind of church where those messages don't come off before 40 minutes.
Yeah.
It's a 40 minutes to an hour.
Yeah.
And if you're getting tired of it, it's because it's like, you know, pricking at your soul. And working you through some sin and evil issue, and you know it's just the devil trying to get you out of there. You need to sit down and take it in. So yeah, they strike me as the kind of place where it's a good solid 40 to 60 minutes of quote unquote teaching.
And so my question is, why do they spend that much time and energy doing that when they could be just teaching the Bible, teaching the gospel? That, because that's not in the Bible.
No.
Listeners, that is nowhere in the Bible that says women need to wear pants because, honestly, the men didn't wear pants in the Bible times.
Yeah, right? Like, hey, you know, Jesus got up early in the morning to go pray, but first he put on his Wranglers. Like, it's just not there.
No, it's not there at all.
You know, he went out with Brett Favre to pass the ball because Brett Favre.
That is heresy. That is blasphemy and heresy.
Brett Favre had hooked Jesus up with his sweet jeans discount, and they went out, and, you know, like, I mean, it's just not, it's not anywhere. And that's the problem. It's like, even if you go, when did pants become a thing?
I don't even know. Not in biblical times.
No. I mean, it's like, it had to be at least, I mean, it's not until like. Okay, Google this question. I'm going to leave the Bulgarian ladies behind, but we're going to Google, when did pants become popular? When were pants invented?
Because the problem I have, amongst many problems.
All right, here you go. The oldest known trousers were found in China, and they're dated between the 10th and 13th centuries BC. So in one sense, all right, the Chinese had it down. They knew what they were doing, and that's because they were riding horses. So that's actually quite intelligent. Like, hey, horses and dresses don't go together.
So you could make you could say that maybe the Magi, when they came over to see Jesus, they were wearing pants.
Maybe.
Maybe so. My thing is this. is
the ancient Greeks never wore pants, and they equated the wearing of pants with savagery.
They didn't even compete in the Olympic Games in pants. They actually did it a lot of times naked because it was there was less wind resistance.
I think we should tweet this dude and be like, "Hey, if you're really in, we expect you in your birthday suit for your next message."
So my thing
women is, in ancient Rome wore the tunic, and the men wore tunics. The men's reached to the knees; the women's went longer to the ankles.
My thing is this:
so I'm just saying, Jesus times there was no pants. Just to make sure, I'm just making sure I'm not like missing something. Like maybe I skipped that class in church history. You know, the class where it was like, oh, by the way, at the Last Supper, all the guys were wearing their, you know, their Dockers. Yeah. Just making sure. I'm just making sure I didn't miss that one.
My thing is this: when you're Travis and I both, as you know, we're both pastors and we teach congregations. If you're going to teach something like this, which I hope you don't, that's just ridiculous. But if you're going to teach something with some kind of that's not necessarily like a doctrine, but you want to add
extra biblical,
extra biblical,
yeah, not necessarily unbiblical, just extra biblical. Although
you better
this guy might be hitting the unbiblical.
You better hit your historical research and know what you're talking about to give it some context to know if you're right or not, because you could have an idea, but if you just throw it out there and don't have any kind of foundation or historical backing for this, you're being a false teacher.
Well, that's the thing, right? Like if you think about it, think about your church service, think about my church service, think about listener, your church service if you go to church. Think about the things that you've heard and seen taught in a church setting or in a small group. How many of that stuff would you say is extra biblical?
There's, I'd say probably, I don't know. Depends, I guess 40-50% maybe.
I'm just saying, there's
maybe less.
If we were honest with like the way we did our church services, the way we did a lot of our stuff, a lot of the stuff that we do in practice is actually quite extra biblical.
Yeah.
Right? It has groundings in something scriptural, but it has changed and transformed and become it's kind of evolved over time, right? Where the exact way we practice it isn't exactly the way it's found in scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just, you know, like you could take, I'll put this one out here. Where do we define the worship leader in the New Testament?
I know, you don't.
You don't.
You don't.
Name me a church that doesn't have one. If they're of like, you know, a certain size, right? Like when they get to a certain size,
most
or
of them
at least
do.
Most of them have someone, and even if they don't have them like on staff, they have someone who fills role.
Who fills that role.
And usually it's the person who stands up on the stage and starts and ends the songs and moves the songs from one into the next, right? And we refer to them as the worship leader. And there is nowhere in the New Testament that you can find that role. And I say that as someone who fills that role. Like I would, you know, I would, if I had to do my CV right now, right? You know, worship leader would definitely be on, or worship pastor. We could take that one as another one. Where are the lead pastors in the Bible? Or the associate pastors?
You could see it as
or
like
the pastors of technology. That's my favorite one. I'm always love it when you're a tech pastor.
Yeah, like, tech pastor. It's like
that just means you're good at pressing keys, doesn't it?
Yeah, you're ministering to machines.
Yeah. Yeah, right. I have shepherded this flock of windows.
Yes, I have because
they're obviously the fallen.
Yes,
and they need it.
That's true. Amen to that.
IMAX on the right, Windows on the left.
Well, it's like, you know, it's like the, you know, when churches make big stinks about, you know, we're talking about worship pastors and so it makes big stinks about music and so we need to do the traditional, you know, the good old hymnals and things like that and the organ needs to be played and it's like, well, okay, show me in the Bible where an organ is played.
Right.
You know.
Right. So I mean that's my point, right? It's like so a ton of what we do is extra biblical. You know, and that doesn't make it wrong.
No.
It doesn't make it wrong at all. It's just simply it's stuff that basically has either evolved from a teaching of scripture or tradition has kind of brought it on and we've just carried it forward, right? But a lot of what we do is extra-biblical. Not unbiblical, but extra-biblical.
And I think a key to remember in the extra-biblical stuff is that extra-biblical things and practices have shelf lives.
Yes.
Because
yes, I mean, that's the thing, right? Like, so because it's extra-biblical, you sit there and go, okay, this is going to matter for a season. And I think what's important with the extra-biblical stuff is that you go, okay, here's why we're doing it. So here is the place that we're taking from that we see in Scripture. And we're trying to take this thing from this particular time of and frame of Scripture, and we're trying to understand and practice it in a meaningful way here. But that's going to shift and change as culture and time and everything else shifts and changes. If we, I would say if we hold on to it, and the extra biblical starts actually replacing scripture, that's when it becomes the unbiblical, right? Yes. Because now you're actually doing something the opposite of what, you know, what needs to be happening and what God's kingdom would actually be desiring. But that's what I find, like, the pants argument to me is like this guy to me kind of treads the line. Like, it's both extra biblical and unbiblical at the exact same time. Unbiblical in the sense that you simply can't find it anywhere in scripture. Like, there's no teaching that I can think of that I can go, let's see, I hate pants on women, and therefore let me find a scripture that supports that. Like, that is the most eisegesis kind of practice
that's
going
reading
on. You know what I mean?
So much into scripture.
Like, that is literally coming out going like, here's my point of view. I will now find the scriptures that only support it, and I will twist them to make sure that they only say what I want them to say.
Now, I will say, if you are, you know, like, here's a good example. When I went on a mission trip to Nepal.
You know what? Eisegesis is like women wearing pants. Just don't do it.
Just don't do it. When I went on a mission trip to Nepal, I remember we were doing some training and things like that, and our leader was kind of telling us, giving us some, like, cultural things that to expect when we get over there, and we're going to be there for a month.
Yeah.
We're going to be there for a while. And he did say, guys, it's going to be hot, but you have to wear pants because that's culturally acceptable. It's not culturally acceptable for men to wear shorts in that area. And so, you know, we could say, well, we're Americans and we can wear shorts if we want to because that's our culture, but that wouldn't be the right thing to do because then you're offending people and you're losing a chance to witness to them, to share the gospel with them.
Yep.
So if like a woman's going to an area where women, it's a cultural thing where women have to wear dresses, and if women wear pants,
we were in Soviet cultures where women traditionally wear head coverings.
Yes, so.
Like, especially if they're doing something religious or spiritual, right?
Yeah.
So, like, all right, you throw your head covering on and you preach Jesus, and that's fine because you're not looking to offend.
No.
Right? Like, if the absence of the head covering is going to be offensive to the culture you're ministering to, throw the darn head covering on.
Yeah.
Wear the darn pants. Or don't. Do whatever's most appropriate for that culture. But if you're in a culture of freedom, like America, if you're in a culture that you know, has basically said, hey, wait a minute, here's where we are. Now, I will, again, also caveat, because we did our research.
Yep.
And the way this particular church describes themselves as an old-fashioned church. The first thing you see if you look at their About Us. We are an old-fashioned church because we believe the way the Bible wants the world to be.
Yeah.
Do you remember, and then it asks the question, do you remember the good old days? Do you remember the good old days, right, when children obeyed and respected their parents and their... I have to go back and read it now. It was when children obeyed and respected their parents and there were no drugs anywhere.
Yes.
And there was one other thing.
And there was one other thing, but
it was like... It was like this idyllic kind of thing where you sit there and go like, you know that world never existed, right? Because in the Proverbs, the writers are having to be like, hey, children, you should be obeying your parents. Do you know why? They weren't.
What was the fourth commandment?
Right.
Honor your father and mother because they weren't.
If it was already happening, it wouldn't need to be said, right? Like, the reason it's being taught is because there are children going, I hate you, Dad. And, like, it's totally normal. It's the human condition, right? The idea that there was no drug use. There were no drugs back in the good old days. Yeah, but there was tons of booze because, like, the minute humanity could figure out how to ferment something and get a kick off of it, they did it.
Yeah, and I got two things to add to that. Last night we were doing a Bible study. We're going through, like, the heroes of the faith, and we talked about Noah last night.
Yes!
And we talked about Noah, who was very faithful to God, obeyed God. But what happened after the flood?
He got soused.
He got drunk and passed out naked in his tent. And then what did his son Ham do? He went and told his brothers. And his brothers, Shem and Japheth, went in backwards and covered up his shame because that's what you're supposed to do.
And Ham got the smackdown.
Even in the earliest times, there was disobedience from parents.
So what this particular church is trying to do is get us before the days of the flood. Yes. You remember the good old days, you know, before the flood happened?
Oh, yeah. When, you know, like, Cain killed his brother.
That's right. Well, okay. Remember the good old days when it was just Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
Of course, Eve probably was wearing pants when she picked the apple, and therefore, you remember the good old days when it was just Adam? I have this feeling, if this church could, that they would just basically take the story back to when it was just Adam sitting alone with a bunch of animals in a lonely garden, going, man, life is quiet and boring.
You know,
and they'd be like, we finally found perfection.
I'm going to guess that guy's favorite show is The Handmaid's Tale. Because he's like, yes, that's the kind of world we need to be a part of.
So ironically, people I found who... So I have a friend who actually follows these kind of churches closely. Like, he actually... Like, these are the kind of churches he seeks out.
Okay.
Right? And what's actually humorous to me is I've found, like, there's this trend. Like, his favorite TV show is All in the Family. And I'm like, of course it is.
Of course.
Of course your favorite TV show is this old white guy who hates people of color.
Yes.
Can't stand women.
Yeah.
Is a misogynistic, sexist, racist,
yeah,
bigot. Of course that's your favorite show.
Of course it is. And of course you would seek out these churches.
And of course you'd find the churches that are like, remember the good old days when it was just Adam?
And here's the funny thing about the good
old... And you know that their version of Adam is like, you know, blonde-haired, blue-eyed.
Oh, absolutely. Jesus is too.
No, that's right, because Jesus is the new Adam, so obviously.
Obviously, he's even better. He's even paler than the first Adam was.
He's more pale.
He's more pasty. What's interesting is, talking about the good old days, is I did a message one time, and I was talking about that. I was like in my intro about the good old days, because we always look back and say, those were the good old days.
Right,
those were the good old days. That's actually a psychiatric condition called rosy retrospection.
Is it really?
Yes. I looked it up because I was like, I wonder if there's actually a technical term for this. And it is. It's a psychological term where the only things in the past that you really remember or that stick out to you are the good things.
Interesting.
And actually, companies use that in their marketing schemes. So Disney is one of them. Disney, if you watch Disney commercials, the parks are usually empty. And the kids are happy, the parents are happy, all this stuff.
Stuff Disney, that if you go to Disney, you know is never true, right?
Exactly.
Like basically, you go to Disney and you're surrounded by thousands of people, and there's at least 800 children having their like 1 o'clock meltdowns. Yeah.
And so, but Disney wants you to remember the good times you had at Disney.
Interesting.
And so they use that rosy retrospection, because if you've been to Disney before, there's probably in the back of your mind the times where, yeah, your kids are having meltdowns and, you know, they got to pee at the wrong times and all this stuff.
I am making a note of that.
Yeah.
That is worth a note.
Disney will say, hey, remember the magic. You remember? They do say that. They say, remember the magic. And then you start going, oh, yeah, man, Disney was so much fun. Let's go again, because it was so much fun. You know, and so the good old days.
And then you get there and you're like, why did I come here?
You duped me again.
I paid $120 a day to watch children melt down around me.
So when we say the good old days, it was better in the past. We're looking through rose-colored glasses.
So this is interesting, because I actually have a good friend and a colleague of mine who's a pastor. And he's actually not much older than you or I. You know, he's probably, you know, maybe 6 to 8 years older than us, you know.
Okay.
So not, you know, kind of like generation before, but not like,
yeah,
not like super distant, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like, we're all within 10 years of each other.
Yeah.
And he is obsessed with the 50s.
Yeah.
Which I'm not positive that he was actually born... I think he was born in like the 60s. You know what I mean?
So it's only 10, like, if he's only 10 years
like,
I think
was
like,
than us, like at the most, he was born in like 1955. Because I think he's 50 or maybe he's mid 50s. But it's like,
you're still born in the 60s at that point.
That's what I'm saying. Like, I mean,
you have to be in your 70s. But
so,
in the 50s.
So, but he's created this ideal that the 50s was this golden era, right? And so, you know, like even when he's talking, when he's preaching, like he refers to this like classic golden age of Americana. Where like this is where life was good. And you know, I remember talking with him one time because we were having that kind of similar kind of discussion. I didn't realize that there was a psychological condition.
There is.
Because I would have totally dropped that on him, and he would have probably been scared. But it was interesting, because I was like, you know, but let's look at the 50s. Like, you're talking like Jim Crow.
Yep.
Is hard in effect.
Racism is big.
Racism
rampant,
and segregation are
rampant
and huge. You're talking about the fact that you know, teenage drinking, teenage, yep, you know, basically alcoholism is domestic abuse, right? Like, go watch movies from the 50s.
Yeah.
Go watch movies from the 50s and watch, you know, especially like if you go watch like the crime movies, right?
Yep.
You know, like if you go watch a good Humphrey Bogart 40s, 50s kind of era. And you're going to find like the drunken husband who beats the hell out of his wife.
Yep.
And she's supposed to just take it.
Yeah.
And that's just why, because that's just normal society, man. That's just how things are. Or the husband who verbally abused. Go watch some you know, the Lucy Ball show, you know, and you'll watch as like, you know, Desi loses it, you know, and she's, oh, I mean, it's like this whole weird interaction where you sit there and go like, that's not healthy, nor should it be tolerated, because there was this idea of like women were subjective or subjugated and they were oppressed. And there's this, you know, there's this obvious condition of like, you know, the man is the most important and the woman's job is to just cook the dinner and clean the house. And something like you go watch Leave It to Beaver. You go watch a lot of these shows from like the 40s and the 50s and you'll see this whole dynamic play out where it's either, you know, domestic inequality, racial inequality, social inequality, you know, I mean, and especially in those movies. Do you know what also didn't exist in the 40s and the 50s? Homosexuality. Nowhere.
Of course.
Never even happened.
Yeah, right.
Exactly, right? Like, but it's one of those things, right, where it's like they paint this idea of like, oh, none of these problems happened until like the 70s and electric guitars.
Yeah, that's not true. Yeah, it's not true.
Because, the Beatles yeah. really, you know, were the downfall of all society.
Or Elvis. You know? Elvis started gyrating.
Right, but it's interesting, like, because even those kind of things, like, they'll have these weird landmarkers of like, oh, this is when society started to turn. And it's usually like when the drums became part of the church music or Elvis started becoming popular and that rock and roll really shifted everybody up, you know? Anyway, it's just an interesting thing. I didn't realize it was a psychological deal.
Yeah.
But I now will have to talk with him and be like, hey, how's your illness going?
Yeah, and even when you're looking at, like, people look at politics and say, look at the founding fathers and look what they did and look at all this stuff. I'm reading that huge Alexander Hamilton book right now.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Alexander Hamilton cheated on his wife. A wife who was very loyal to him and worshipped him and loved him.
And actually maintained his legacy after his death. Like,
yes.
She worked hard to keep him as a forefront founding father figurehead.
And,
right, like, and in his name did so much good. In fact, like, yeah, I can't wait. You know, the musical Hamilton is becoming a movie.
Oh,
they're cool. I can't wait for that to come out.
So it's interesting how we live, and then we do it with biblical people too. And that's why we're going through this Bible study on Wednesday nights, called the Heroes of the Faith. But we're looking at what they did right, but also what they did wrong. And we started with Adam, and I said, you know, I asked the question. And this kind of shows, like, this almost shows, like, this...
Adam did it wrong because after they sinned and had to cover themselves with the fig leaves and stuff, I mean, obviously he made Eve a pair of pants. And
obviously.
I mean, from day one, he did that one wrong.
Well, I asked the question in our Bible study group, whose sin was greater? Who did worse, Adam or Eve? And everybody, and this is before I explained it, pretty much everybody said Eve.
Really?
And I said, oh, no. It was not Eve.
Interesting.
Because I said, look at this. And it says, in that scripture, it says, Eve took a bite and then turned to her husband who was with her.
Yeah.
So that whole interaction with Eve and Satan, Adam says nothing.
Yep. He just stands by.
He's the first one to hear the word of God that says, do not eat that tree.
Yep.
And Adam sits there, lets Satan tempt his wife, causing her to fall, and he says absolutely nothing and then eats the fruit along with her. And then...
And then blames her.
And then not only blames her, but blames God too. Because
that's
he
true.
Says, the that's woman, true. When God
the
comes...
The woman you gave me.
The woman you gave me. And it's like... So it just shows this kind of mentality of, you know, we put these guys on this pedestal. And I'm like, let's not put them on that pedestal. Because if we put them on a pedestal, that gives us this... unrealistic standard to live up to.
Yep.
And Jesus comes along and says, you guys can't live up to that standard because look at all the ones before you. They couldn't do it.
Yep.
And so he comes along and says, I'm going to do it for you. And I'm going to do it for them too because they couldn't do it. So I'm going to do it. You mentioned it earlier. Jesus is called the second Adam for a reason.
Yeah.
Because he's like, this is what Adam should have done. This is what Adam should have done.
Yep.
So, yeah. And in saying that, you know, we have to understand that we can't get so caught up in this legalistic nonsense. I mean, this is just nonsense. And talking about, like, if you should wear pants or not and all this stuff, and then looking at the past and saying those are the good old days, they weren't the good old days. There was still sin and fallenness in the world, just like there is today.
Yep.
You know, there might... It's more apparent now. We think it's greater now, but we have the internet that puts it in our face constantly.
Yeah, that's for sure. Well, we have to wrap this episode up. Thank you so much for listening. Let us know. Shoot us a comment. Shoot us a text. Write to us on social media. Let us know the stuff that you find that is unbiblical versus extra biblical. Go listen to some crazy preachers on Twitter. There's a lot of them out there. But be safe while doing it.
Yes.
See ya.
See ya.